All right, how y'all doing?
Good.
Y'all,
how are you doing?
I'm good, buddy. Thank you for asking. Y'all know what book we're in tonight? No? No idea? Nope. Titus. So we're in the book of Philemon tonight. Philemon's a bit of a different kind of a book, as we'll see. While Timothy, both books of Timothy and Titus are the pastoral epistles, they are written to specific Timothy and Titus that are pastors in the first century church. And as we will kind of see, it's widely accepted that Philemon is possibly the pastor of the church that meets in his home, as we'll see in here. So it's a kind of a natural progression that's why he is here. It is not considered a pastoral epistle because of the content, which is why it's the last book in our Bible that the Apostle Paul wrote, except for probably Hebrews, maybe, but I don't know. So this is the last of the Apostle Paul's epistle. It's a very short book. It's one chapter. It's 25 verses. That's it. So we're gonna read it tonight and talk about a few things. And I wanted to kind of do this and kind of get more of a conversational back and forth because of the topic and the subject that he's dealing with here in the first century is something that in my lifetime has been a real thing as far as it's still a topic of conversation and it can be a stumbling block not only for believers but those that would defend their faith against what the topic of this book is. So if there's questions that you have, please stop. You know, this is very informal. If you got a question, hey, please ask, okay? So if you would, go ahead and turn to Philemon, and I'll just begin reading, and we'll pray and get started. Beginning in verse 1, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love and all and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of you owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this opportunity to open your word and to study it. Thankful for these students. I pray that you would, as we have opened your word, that you would do the work that you must do and open our hearts to receive it. Guide us and lead us this evening for your glory and for our edification. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So first, did you pick up on a narrative, kind of a theme that's being talked about here with Philemon? There's three main characters in this story. You've got the Apostle Paul that is writing the letter to whom it is written, which is Philemon, and he is writing on behalf of a man named Onesimus. Okay, those are the three main characters in here. Did you anybody pick up on the theme of why is he writing the letter? What did you see? A reason. What is his appeal? Anybody got any ideas? Onesimus is a slave. And not just a slave. He was a slave of Philemon. Okay? And Onesimus runs. He flees. He leaves him. And this would have been a big deal in the Roman Empire for you to do that. If caught, imprisonment is your best bet. You could pay for that with your life. But first thing I want to do is, this is that tension that we have as believers. The Bible never strays away and shies away from this idea of slavery. But what I want to kind of break down for you is, when I say to you slavery, what do you think? What comes to your mind immediately when I speak of slavery? Nothing? Is slavery a good thing? No, it's not. So why does the Bible speak of it in terms of these things are permissible? I want you to turn, keep your finger there, flip over to Exodus chapter 21. Now, Exodus chapter 20 is where we get the Ten Commandments. That's where God, through Moses, is giving his law. And chapter 21 is law about slaves, okay? And the proper how to deal with slavery back in this time among the people of Israel. But if you jump down to verse 16... it says, whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death. Okay, what we know as slavery, what our country as a brand new country fought, one of the main things they fought for was over states' rights, but among those was slavery. Is it permissible? Is it lawful? Well, the type of slavery that is known in the Western world, started in Europe and then found its way across the seas, is this man-stealing. They would take people against their will. They would capture them like livestock. They would sell them to people, and they would use them as servants and slaves, workers, very much like you would use livestock. Livestock has a purpose, and this is what they did to people. And according to God's law, that has always been wrong. And not only is it wrong, but it is a capital punishment. Do you remember what it said? Man-stealing is punishable by death. You are to die if you are caught man-stealing. That is what we think of in our kind of context when we speak of slavery. But the slavery that the Bible talks about and doesn't shy away from, and the type of slavery spoken of in Scripture, is more of an indentured servitude. Okay, just the way the things were set up back then. If you wronged someone, one of the ways you paid them back was you become a servant, a slave to them until you paid back what you had taken or what you had destroyed. That was the process. Now, you fast forward to the Roman Empire, it's probably not as much man-stealing, but the Roman Empire grew massively very fast. And how does an empire grow? Well, the armies conquer other nations, and what likely happens is as a nation takes over a nation, and they take the people and they turn them into servants, into slaves, and they make them serve. Well, Philemon is very likely a wealthier man in the Roman Empire, and Onesimus was one of his slaves. So Onesimus escapes from Philemon. Now Philemon, he starts out, he is a brother in Christ. He has been born again, but yet he has a slave, and this slave Onesimus leaves. And as he does so, he doesn't just leave, but he likely stole something from him. Whether he stole possessions from him or not, the fact that he was, in that day, a possession of Philemon, he would have his leaving would have been theft in that world, in that time. So he leaves, but Philemon hosts a church in his home, which is one reason we think that he was probably a little on the wealthier side in this day. Because most people in the Roman Empire, they didn't have homes large enough to host a church. Well, so Paul starts off, by way of greeting Philemon in his letter. And notice Paul's words in the first verse. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. Okay? Paul's imprisoned himself. And in God's providence, what he's done here is Onesimus likely, as he's fled, he winds up more than likely in the same jail, same prison as Paul. And in that comes to faith. Paul preaches the gospel. That's what Paul does. The Philippian jailer, everywhere Paul goes, that's what he says. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's better for me to depart and be with the Lord, but as long as I'm alive and I live, I'm proclaiming the gospel. So he's in prison, and instead of being feeling sorry for himself, this young slave comes in, and he proclaims the gospel to him, and in God's goodness, he becomes regenerate, born again, and he is now a believer. So now, this is the purpose for Paul's letter. He's writing to Philemon to appeal on behalf of Onesimus, okay? So, in verse 8 it says, and this is very interesting, the way he starts out. He says, accordingly, based on everything I've said before, all of this praise and this, he's kind of building him up. He says, I'm very appreciative of you, Philemon. All of these things that you've done, you're an encourager to me. You're a brother to me. You're a dear to me. So accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. Paul, as an apostle, and the authority that carries, as well as the authority of the Word of God, he can say, I am sending Onesimus back to you, Philemon, and I, Paul, command you to receive him as a brother. He could do that. He said, I am bold enough to do so, but I prefer to appeal to you. So how does this work out? As a parent, one of the things we try to do in raising children is you show them the correct things to do and the right way to do things, okay? At some point as they get older, they start getting you guys' age, you hope that foundation that you've laid, I as your parent can just continue to tell you what to do because I'm your parent and you should do what I say. There's also comes a time where you go, I really want to see the fruit of your obedience, that you presented with a certain situation, you make the right decision. Does that make sense? That he is appealing to Philemon. I could tell you to receive him back, but I'm going to appeal to you to accept him. And he's going to unpack for us why. Because this relationship has changed. Onesimus has wronged Philemon. There is no question about that. yet that relationship now, because positionally, because they're both born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that position has now changed. So he says, I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. There's that language Paul used. He uses it for Timothy, as Timothy, my beloved son in the Lord. That's how he sees these. As they come to faith, in these, as Paul preaches the gospel, and he sees dead men brought to newness of life because of the gospel that he proclaims, they become his spiritual children. And this is the language he's using with concerning Onesimus. And whose father I became. I didn't know him before. He's just a prisoner being brought into the same prison I am. But now because of the gospel and what it has done in regenerating Onesimus, he is now I am now a father to him, and he to me a son. The Bible doesn't use this language like we tend to do in our day. We tend to over embellish things. That's not what Paul's doing here. This is a real thing for him. He actually believes and considers Onesimus a child. So it says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. So Paul could have and says, hey, I can use him, but I'm going to send him back to you because he left you as a slave. He left and you... he owes you a debt. He's useful to me, but I'm going to send him back to you. Y'all know what a pun is? Do you know, anybody know what a pun is? You've heard a pun. Do you know what that is? What? It's kind of a play on words, right? Well, would you believe me if I told you that the Bible uses puns? Here, Onesimus means useful. It's very likely not the man's, it could be, but it also may not be. It was a common name for slaves in this day. Onesimus, he's useful. He's a useful slave to me. Could be a proper name, but Onesimus means useful. So it says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. It's that play on words. You know, Paul, one of his early companions in his missionary journey was Barnabas. Do anybody know what Barnabas means? Barnabas means encourager. And if you read the early accounts of Paul in Acts, Paul very much needed a man that would encourage him. It's an intentionality thing. So Onesimus, the word means that the name actually means useful. So he is useful to Philemon now. So he says, I'm going to send him back to you, sending my very heart. This slave, runaway slave, he's broken the law. He's broken the law of the Roman Empire. There's no question about it. And in fact, still owes a debt of, he would still be, it would be within the rights of those to punish him by what he has done against the empire. But now he's born again. Now there's a spiritual transformation. He's not only a runaway slave. Now he is a born again believer. And Paul says, I'm sending you my very heart. Okay? Again, it's not an embellishment and over exaggeration that we tend to use in our day. We say that's the greatest meal I've ever had. Well, probably isn't. Just say it was good. That's okay. You don't have to say it's the greatest I've ever had. That's the tendency in our day. Paul is not doing that here. He said, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he may serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. He could stay here with me, and like I said, he's very useful to me. I have a mission. Paul has in view of escaping prison, and if he, when he is not escaping prison, but let out of prison, and when he does, he will continue as he is in prison to continue the mission of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is his goal. That is his singular aim, and that is what he is set on doing until the Lord calls him home. And he's saying, all of these that have been with him, Onesimus now has been someone that is helpful to me. He can continue to be helpful to me. And I would like to keep him with me. But because he owes a debt to you, and because he was your slave, I am going to send him back. That is where we're going here. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but your own accord. Again, that's that idea of, I want your love for me, for the brethren, for everyone that is a Christian now. I want you to see and again, do the right thing because of who he is to you now. And again, this appeal is not to, there's nothing in here that suggests Philemon is bitter. Was he perhaps bitter when Onesimus ran and likely stole something from his household? Because a slave in that day, he needs some way he's probably going to steal something of value so he can trade it, sell it for some money so he can live, okay? So he likely took from Philemon. So we would understand Philemon's bitterness, but there's nothing in here that indicates that Philemon is embittered toward him. So he appeals to him, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. Here's God. Perhaps this is, and it's not a perhaps. Paul speaks very, very boldly in God is sovereign in all things. And he says, perhaps this is why this whole event has taken place. This escaped slave escapes, and in God's providence found his way to me, is born again, and now I am not only sending you back an escaped slave, I am sending you back more. I'm sending you back a beloved brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if he was formerly useless to you, he is now useful to you. And much more than just temporarily here on earth, but forever. That's that eternal relationship that the gospel will bring about. It says, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. It's pretty self-explanatory. Paul says, how you would receive me. If you saw me, you would probably, as Paul often spoke of, he says, greet one another with a brotherly kiss. That is probably how Philemon would have received Paul. So I'm asking you to receive Onesimus in that way. So if you can, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge it to my account. This here is interesting. This indicates that Philemon actually came to faith under the proclamation of the gospel by the mouth of Paul. That it was directly Paul's preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that saved Philemon. So he's asking him to receive him as you would receive me. And he says, charge it to my account if he owes you anything. Philemon owes Paul a debt of gratitude. Yet he says, charge it to my account as if Paul owes him, if Paul owes Philemon anything. Paul doesn't owe Philemon anything, but charge it to my account. It says, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. This is me. I'm saying this to you. Okay? I will repay it. To say nothing of you owing me even your own self. So again, there's that. Philemon's very life is owed to Paul's faithfulness in proclaiming the gospel of Christ and him being born again, a regenerate believer. So he says, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me. For I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. So this is Paul's appeal. And he's, again, confident that he will do this. And just kind of full disclosure, it's been a couple weeks now. Often, Sunday school class, if I have the opportunity to teach, I will run this by the Sunday school class. And we went through Philemon several weeks ago, just kind of talking about this book. And one of the ladies asked, did Philemon receive Onesimus back? There's nothing in the text that says that other than confident in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Again, hyperbole, over-exaggeration, the Bible does not speak in those terms very often. But the very fact that this story is in the Bible, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that verse I just read to you at the end, I believe that's exactly what happened. He was received back as a beloved brother, and he says, confident, knowing that you'll do even more than I have even asked you to do. So he says, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me. So Paul's got intentions. That's, you know, Paul has a mission. He's in prison, and he's confident that his imprisonment is 100% in the hands of God. And God will have him released. It is something he's confident of. And he says, if when I'm released, I hope to see you. So prepare a room for me. So what do we get? This is this entire series that we've been doing has a goal in mind. There's a purpose for it. What have we said? Every book of the Bible either points to or in the New Testament is the gospel of Christ working its way, that working through the dough of society, that this kingdom that Christ established on earth is beginning to grow, and we see the outworkings. That's what you see in the epistles and the New Testament scriptures. The Old Testament points forward to Christ. The New Testament highlights this is He who was promised, and this is what the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what He has accomplished, and this is how it's working its way out and how we should live going forward. So if you notice, again, the first verse, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. This is not something that he uses this phrase often. This is an actual story that plays itself out in history. These men are real, and this is a real situation that happened. But there's a spiritual reality to what has transpired here. Because of Christ, this relationship is forever changed. If you read, again, the Bible does not shy away from slavery, but the slavery the Bible speaks of is more of an indentured servitude. But in Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 27, you read, for as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. This relationship that plays out in this letter to Philemon. At the fall in Genesis, when humanity fell into sin, we became enslaved to sin. It is our very, it is that which defines us. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because that's who we are. We are sinners. And we are slaves to our flesh and sin. That is how we are born. Everyone that has been born from Adam is born with this nature about him. It is their very being. We are enslaved. We have a problem that must be remedied. And we see this working itself out and the promises. And Christ is that sets us free from that bondage to sin, that slavery we have to sin. And in that transition, we swap masters. Okay? Sin was our master. When you are brought from death to newness of life in Christ, you are given a new master, a perfect master, and that master is Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Paul uses the phrase that he is a slave to Christ. Christ is my master now. He's the perfect master. So this relationship that we see play out here in this letter to Philemon is it's a spiritual reality that we all are faced with. When we look out at the world and you see the things that go on in our world today, it's easy to get aggravated, discouraged, mad about the things that you see, how can people do these things? It's because it's who they are. It's who we were before Christ gives us new life. We were once slave to sin. That is what the gospel says. It's you were this, but because of Christ, you are this. You've been freed from slavery, from sin, and you are free to newness of life in Christ, and He is your new master. So how do you kind of work these things out? Again, the Bible speaks. It doesn't shy away from slavery. And there is a slavery that is condoned in Scripture. So if you have a friend that says, how can you believe the stuff in the Bible? The Bible speaks positively of slavery. Well, first of all, the thing that you need to do is define the terms. Okay? The Bible never speaks favorably. In fact, that's why I took y'all to Exodus 21 to begin. What we in our society and in our world today talk about slavery, that was man-stealing. That's what that's called. And that has always been against the law of God, so much so it is such an offense to a holy God. It is punishable by death. There are things that are punishable by death, and man-stealing is one of them. That is an abomination to the Lord. So you define your terms. You tell them, nope, that's not what is being condoned here. It's more of a, I go to work every day. I trade my services for money. That's how this world works. We trade services. There's an indentured servitude. Have you ever heard of someone, and as you get older you might hear it, but there's things called community service. You ever heard of community service? It's forced community service. You get so many traffic violations, and they'll suspend your license, and you might have to go 4 weekends a month, four weekends over the course of a month, and you work for the state for X number of hours, and you pay back. You couldn't pay the debt of the fines for your traffic violations. There's a way of paying back. That's the idea here. The slavery that the Bible condones. So you define your terms and say, okay, that's not what the Bible's speaking of. What you're calling slavery has always been against God's law. Because if you cede ground on that, if you say, well, that was then, this is now kind of attitude. Well, that it was different back in those days. Well, what you've just done is now, say someone comes up and says, okay, well, it's interesting you say that. So is homosexuality, that was then, this is now, is it okay? The Bible says it's not, but if that was then, this is now, you see where I'm going here? It's important to know these terms to be able to defend, like the Apostle Peter says, always be ready to give a defense for the hope that you have. And part of defending their faith and the hope that you have in Christ is being able to answer the world that will throw these accusations at us. If we can't properly answer why does the Bible seem to speak favorably about slavery, we must be able to define the terms and make it very clear. God has always called what you're calling slavery an abomination and say it, and go as far as to say, in fact, it's a capital offense. It is punishable by death. So we start there, and now let's talk about what you want to ask about. Because if we're not able to say things and give that this is now kind of attitude, we've opened kind of Pandora's box, and now they're able to counter us with, well, that must mean homosexuality is okay now, and all manner of perversities is okay because that was then, this is now. And, you know, God didn't know what it was going to be like in in 2024. So wrapping up, this relationship and this appeal, it is because of Christ that this relationship can be healed, not just healed, but forever changed. And instead of a slave, he becomes a brother. Because Christ has freed every one of these characters in this story. All three were born slaves to sin, and all three were freed from that slavery by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was a ravenous murderer, and this is the man proclaiming the gospel. So that's the takeaway is, if you are born again, you are brothers and sisters in Christ. And that will continue for eternity. It's not a temporal relationship. And they're precious relationships that should be fostered. Okay? So that's kind of the takeaway. Any questions that any of you might have? No? Okay. Well, let's pray. Father, again, I thank you for the opportunity to teach and to open your word. I pray that you would continue to teach us, that you would continue to strengthen your church in the gospel, in your word, that we can face a world that is hostile to the things taught in Scripture. And may your goodness and grace to us continue to teach us that we may learn to be able to give a defense for the hope we have in Christ, that this world is desperate to hear, and that it be something that we're not interested in winning arguments, but like Paul, that we are interested in winning souls. And may your kindness continue to lead us in those directions. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.